Well, good morning, and let me express my appreciation for the invitation to come and to be with you this week. It seems like we've been talking about me coming for years now, although I don't remember exactly how long it has been, but it has been a little while that we've been discussing this idea this week, and so I'm glad that the week has finally arrived to come and to be with you and to study the book of Revelation. I appreciate already the comments that I have heard from the number of you that I met, the excitement about this week and of studying this book. We don't do that as much as we should, and so I'm glad that there is an interest in your being here to hear these lessons. I hope I can encourage you as much as is possible to be here for all 8 lessons. It may not be possible for you to do that with every lesson, but I hope as much as possible that you'll be here and partake in the studies that we'll be engaged in. I think you'll find them to be really helpful. This actually is not the first time that these lessons have been presented here. Back in 2002, we figured out, my father passed away in 2000, but he came in 2002 was when I first presented it in another place. But in 92, he was here and presented this series of studies, and I give credit where credit is due. He's the one who is behind the studies that we've put together even for this week. But we want to just focus on the book in a general way in this hour. The book of Revelation is one of the most neglected books of our Bible, if not the most neglected book of our Bibles. We have a tendency when it comes to the book of Revelation to ignore it, or maybe that's not the right word. We instead of ignore it, maybe it's avoid it. In our studies of the New Testament, we'll come through the various books of the New Testament, and we'll come to the book of Revelation, and if we decide to spend any time on it at all, it's probably just the first 3 chapters where the 7 churches of Asia are addressed, and maybe just skip over the rest, and feeling that maybe our time can be better used in other parts of the Bible, in studying other parts of the Bible. And so we've been a little fearful, I guess, of studying the book because of the nature of it. It's different, and we've found ourselves a little bit afraid, I think, of digging in and understanding what the message of the book is. And I was one of those too. My father wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation. My father went and preached and lectured on the book of Revelation a lot. I have 4 sisters and no brothers. 2 older sisters, 2 younger sisters, right smack in the middle. And that will explain a lot about me. But my sisters, very early on, understood what my dad was saying. And very early on, they were very energetic about the book of Revelation and trying to encourage me to study the book of Revelation. But I was like a lot of you. I was afraid of it and a little bit concerned about the symbols used and afraid of the amount of work, I guess, that it was going to take to really understand it. And I kept putting it off and putting it off. But finally, in 97, in Dyersburg, Tennessee, where I was living at the time, we decided that we were going to study the book the next spring. And so I devoted a few months to studying the book and getting ready for it. And when the time came, the 1st of April, to study the book of Revelation, it may have been earlier than that in the year, but we began the study with confidence that we could understand it and that I could even impart my understanding to others. And so I'm not afraid to look at the book now like I once was. But so if you've been a little apprehensive about a study of the book of Revelation, I know what you're talking about because I have been there certainly myself. But it is certainly one of the most neglected books of our Bible. But also, the Lord, we need to understand that the Lord intended for us to understand what's in the book. He didn't give us a book that was by design intended to conceal from us the message that is contained within it. He wanted us to understand what's in the book. Notice a couple of passages. First of all, in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 3, he says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand." And so he promises blessing to us if we will read the book or hear the words of the book read. He promises that we'll be blessed. But what value is that promise if the book cannot be understood? He promised us blessings if we'll read it, and that implies that it's possible for us to understand what's in the book. But also in Revelation 22 and verse 7, blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. So in the book of Revelation are some things that are to be kept. And that again implies that we can have an understanding of the things that are found in the book. I think it's important for us to approach our study of the book of Revelation with an understanding that we can comprehend what's in the book. The Lord said that we can, be blessed if we'll do it, if we'll focus our attention on it, that we can, in fact, obey the things that are found there. So surely we can understand and comprehend the message of the book of Revelation. In this hour, we're just going to be looking in a very general way at an introduction of sorts to the book. This is not a traditional introduction. This is just a general introduction to the book and to our study of it to set the stage for our study through the week. Let's make some general observations. First of all, people are intrigued by the book. And some of you have already mentioned that to me this morning, how you're anxious to study the book so that you can answer those who are all the time talking about it. It's not at all uncommon to go to talk to someone, to study with someone in their home about the plan of salvation, and yet they want to talk about the book of Revelation in some way. They want to inquire about the beast of Revelation, or the battle of Armageddon, or the 144,000, subjects that we'll look at in the course of our week, but they're interested in it. As brethren, we have avoided the book, but the people of the world are interested in the book, and we need to open ourselves up to a study of it because of that very reason. The book of Revelation is really a masterpiece in literature. There's nothing else like it. It, in spite of the difficulties that naturally go along with the book, it is beautiful in its thought, it's challenging in nature, it's comprehensive in its scope, it's prophetic in design. In fact, the only book of the New Testament that is a book of prophecy. It is a comforting book so far as its purpose is concerned. There's just no other book like it. It challenges us like no other book challenges us. It challenges our intellect, and it challenges our imagination. You have to have a sense of imagination to be able to see the pictures that John is painting with words, to be able to put those pictures together, to see the overall picture, and to be able to see the message that is being conveyed by the picture that is being put before us. So we have to have a sense of imagination. It challenges our knowledge of what the rest of the Bible teaches. A study of the book of Revelation is not really something for someone who doesn't understand what the rest of the Bible talks about. Someone who doesn't understand what the plan of our Lord is for obtaining salvation. They need to understand those things first before they can really understand the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation is, in a lot of ways, a summing up of the rest of the Bible. And we can't really understand the summing up if we don't understand the rest of the Bible. So we need to understand the rest of the Bible first, and then come to the book of Revelation and understand the things that are found there. It challenges our knowledge. It challenges our will. It's going to challenge our will to learn. You know, how much do we want to learn and understand the message of the book of Revelation? Well, that's going to be challenged, because there are going to be times when we're going to be discouraged and want to give up, because there's some really tough parts of the book to try to grasp. And so it's going to challenge our will to persevere and to dig in to understand the things that are found there. It's going to challenge your patience to be able to understand those things. It brings a lot of things together, as we said. We have to know something about the Bible, the rest of the Bible, in order to have a proper understanding of the book of Revelation, because it will bring it all together. The scheme of redemption is followed from the Garden of Eden all the way to the end in the book of Revelation, but it's presented in a pictorial form, and that's the way that we will see it. In the Old Testament prophecies, we find Jesus being prophesied about. Well, in the book of Revelation, we find Jesus being pictured in the fulfillment of those prophecies. We see Jesus being presented as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as well as being presented as our High Priest at the right hand of God. It pictures impending historical events events that were shortly to come to pass, and it gives amazingly accurate chronological order to their fulfillment. Now, the book of Revelation is different from other books of prophecy. Other books of prophecy in the Old Testament, for example, we can come to the New Testament and see the fulfillment of those prophecies. But the book of Revelation, we can't do that. Because it was probably, almost certainly, the last book of the New Testament to have been authored. And therefore, we can't go to other New Testament books to see the fulfillment of the things that are found in the book of Revelation. We have to go to history. History can tell us a number of things that will show itself to be the fulfillment of the things talked about in the book of Revelation. But we can't go to other books of the Bible because it, again, is the last book. We need to remember that history has chronological order. And that's oftentimes overlooked when we're talking about the book of Revelation. Expositors will look at an event here and give an interpretation of it, look at the next event in the text, and they'll give an interpretation that would actually require it to have occurred before the other event. And so they end up with an interpretation that is all askew because they don't recognize that history has chronological order. And we're going to see that that's the case, that there is a chronological order to the things found in the book of Revelation, and we can see them unfold in that way even through the course of history. The book also breathes a message directly from God to us. It is a comforting message of salvation to those who will obey Him, and that's reflected throughout the book, but it's also a message of God's faithfulness that is seen in the fact that He avenges Himself and He avenges His servants who gave themselves in His service. And so we see a message of comfort, a message of God's faithfulness, and God wants us to know that no matter how tough things get here, that in the end, certainly we will be rewarded. What is the book of Revelation? Well, the book of Revelation is called the Apocalypse sometimes, and that comes because, we call it that because the very first word in the book, the Greek word apokalypsis, is a word that means, is translated by the King James Version simply as the revelation. And so it is the apocalypse. It is the apokalypsis. And the word means an uncovering or an unveiling, a revealing. And I think it's important for us to stop and think about that for a moment. We approach the book of Revelation with fear because so many things are hidden. We're afraid that we're not going to be able to understand the things that are found there because it seems to all be covered up. But actually, the very first word says that it's an unveiling to us. And we ought to recognize that it's an unveiling. And so go to the book to understand the things that have been unveiled and uncovered for us. And that will be our goal, to uncover the things that are found there. It is a book of warning and comfort. There are seven churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation, the first three chapters. They're listed for us. And five of those seven churches are warned of the need to repent, or else they would have to face the consequences of not repenting. But in other places in the book, warning is given to others. In Revelation chapter 14, we might notice, I have just verse 11 there. Let me begin at verse 9 of Revelation chapter 14. It says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." And so if any man worships the beast and his image, then he has to suffer the consequences that will come, the punishment that will come as a result of doing that. Now the beast and his image, we're going to see in the course of our study, represent the existing government at that time, and the ruler that was in place at that time, and they demanded worship and as a god, and the text is saying that that was something that you cannot do, and indeed Christians could not do that and cannot do that to worship the beast or the image of the beast, to give our worship unto them. Remember that there is no other God before me, the Lord said. We're to worship him and none others. And so the Roman Empire and the Emperor of the Empire would demand that people offer their worship unto them, but they could not. And I would say that that's even a warning for us today. That there is a warning there for us today in that we need to be careful about blinded patriotism even to our government or our leaders. That it would be just as wrong in our time for us to give our worship to them as it was for them in that day. In chapter 21 and verse 8, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So again, a message of warning that punishment will come to some if they don't make some changes. But also it is a book of blessing, because blessings are promised those who will keep God's commandments and overcome and remain faithful unto him until death. And so we have some good blessings to look forward to in the end. So when one understands that the teaching of the book of Revelation can be of help to them, and that we can understand the message of the book of Revelation, then we can count ourselves blessed for having read and heard read the words of the book. We can count ourselves blessed and fortunate indeed. The book of Revelation is a unique book. As we've already mentioned, it is the last book of the Bible. I think I mentioned that. It's the last book of our Bibles. There are 66 books of our Bible, and it's in the very last position. Understand that man put the Bible together, put the various books together. Man is responsible for the order of the books that are there. But that seems to be the right place for the book of Revelation, because in all likelihood, it was in fact the last book of the Bible to have been written. So that's the proper place for it. But also, it is the only book of the New Testament, as we've said, that is a book of prophecy. There are a lot of Old Testament books of prophecy. This is the only New Testament book devoted to prophecy. But something else, it's the only book that is revealed by an angel. The very first verse of the book tells us that it was revealed to John by an angel. And that's different. All other books of the Bible were revealed through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord used the Holy Spirit to reveal his mind unto men and to reveal his will through his chosen messengers. And so it was through the Holy Spirit. But here the book of Revelation is revealed to John by an angel. There's nothing new in the book of Revelation, doctrinally speaking. There's nothing new in the book. Everything that you need to believe or to know in order to have salvation, you find in the rest of the Bible. That's not the purpose of the book of Revelation. Its purpose is not to reveal salvation or to show us how to obtain salvation. It talks about salvation. It talks about the plan of God from the beginning of the world to all the way to the end, how man would be saved. That's talked about in the book of Revelation, but again in a pictorial form. And so the book of Revelation is not intended for the purpose of teaching us something new that's essential for our salvation. And so from that standpoint, understanding the book of Revelation is not essential for you to have eternal life. However, having an understanding of the book of Revelation is extremely helpful in having a good understanding of the rest of the Bible and bringing all the pieces together. My father wrote this commentary on the book of Revelation, and people have purchased that from all over the world. And all the time I'm getting emails or talking with people who talk about how that they're coming to an understanding of the book of Revelation, opened their eyes to so many other things in the Bible that they had not seen. Again, studying the book of Revelation is not essential to your salvation. What position you end up holding on the book of Revelation, in a lot of ways, that doesn't really matter to your salvation. The teaching about salvation is elsewhere in God's Word, but it can tremendously assist you in understanding all that is found in God's Word when we have a proper understanding of the things that are found in the book of Revelation. The doctrine by which we are to live is revealed again by the Holy Spirit that we mentioned, but the work of the Holy Spirit in that respect is is encouraged. They are encouraged in the book of Revelation to respect what had been revealed by the Spirit to all seven churches. He said the exact same thing. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so God had spoken to them, and He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, and we're to hear what the Spirit says to us. We're to listen to what the Spirit has revealed. Again, the book of Revelation was not revealed by the Spirit, but was revealed to John by the angel of the Lord. And so it was different in that respect. But we must listen to what the Spirit has revealed with regards to how we are to become Christians, with regards to how we are to conduct our lives as Christians. That, again, is done by the Holy Spirit. Now, we want to talk about the language of the book for a little bit. The language of the book is different than any other book. And we see it in the very beginning of the book, that it is written in sign language. Chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So he signified it. Someone pronounced it to signify, and I think that's not a bad idea to word it in that way, because it carries the idea of the signs and symbols that are used to express the message of the book. The word symbol is not itself used in the book, and yet the idea is there that symbols or signs are used to convey a message in the book of Revelation. And sometimes we have trouble understanding that and appreciating what that means, and it gives us complications, but in a lot of ways it shouldn't. We need to understand, though, when we talk about the signs in the book, that we have to understand what the signs mean in order to comprehend what the message being conveyed by those signs is. If we don't properly understand what the sign or the symbol is, then the message that is being sought to be conveyed is not going to be properly understood. We're going to come away with the wrong message from the book. And that's true in our everyday life with signs or symbols that we might see. If we don't properly understand what those symbols mean, then we may not have the right understanding. And that's certainly true also in the book of Revelation. Sometimes it causes us problems trying to understand whether something is to be considered literally or considered as a sign of something else. And so it's important for us to understand signs properly. And we really ought to have less trouble with that than what we do, because we use sign language all the time, whether we even give thought to it or not. I saw a lot of sign language on the way up here, yesterday. And they are signs. They are symbols. Keep in mind, they're not the real thing. When you look at this first one, that is a symbol of a curve to the left. It's not the real curve. It is a symbol warning us about the real thing that's coming up in the road. There's going to be a curve to the left, and you need to be prepared to navigate that properly. And so it's not the real thing, but it's a sign, it's a symbol that is conveying to us a message that the real thing is coming up the road. The bear and the deer, we see those sometimes. What does that mean? Is that a real bear? Is that a real deer? Well, no, that's just a symbol of a bear and a deer. And this, it's the message that's being conveyed is that this is an area that is known for having bear and deer that might walk along the road, and you need to be aware of that. The fourth one there, the car with the squiggly lines behind it, what's the message behind that symbol? Crazy drivers in Knoxville. Is that what it means? I was thinking this morning, for someone who had never been exposed to these symbols at all, what would be the interpretation of that fourth sign? Would they interpret that as intended, that it's the message that roads are slippery when wet? Is that what they would conclude, or would there be something else? I don't know. But we understand, we came to be taught when we got our driver's license, we had to learn what these signs meant. And this sign means that the roads are slippery when wet. School zone, telephone, obviously that's not a real telephone. That's telling you where a real telephone can be found, which with our cell phones we don't even need to see signs like that much anymore. The strawberry, I forgot. You can't really see all that well without the bites out. My strawberry. When I first presented this series in 2002, I was preparing for that and thought about these road signs. Then I was driving down the road, Lake Road in Dyersburg, Tennessee, where I lived at the time. And there was this fellow parked in a pickup truck. He was actually sitting in a chair outside the pickup truck. Beside the pickup truck was a piece of white wood, of wood painted white with a picture of a strawberry on it. And that's all there was. What was the message being conveyed by a picture of a strawberry? The message being conveyed was fresh strawberries for sale. You got the message just by seeing a picture of a strawberry. But now, if we didn't understand that that's what the message was, if we didn't understand what the symbol meant, then we would come away with a completely different message. We have to understand what the symbol means before we can have a proper understanding of the message that the symbol is intended to convey. Is there anyone here that knows sign language? No hands at all? Okay. There's some that maybe know sign language. I don't. I've not had a need to learn sign language, but if you can learn how to communicate this way with those who cannot hear, then they, having understood and learned what the symbols mean, you can communicate very effectively with them. But again, I don't know what the symbols mean. I don't know what the signs mean. And so if you were to start trying to talk to me with these symbols, these signs, it wouldn't mean a whole lot to me. But to those who know what they mean, they get the message. And they can communicate, receive messages, and communicate to others quite well. But then I found also this on the internet. This is something called sign writing. Has anyone ever heard of sign writing? I never heard of it. But it's a way in which to communicate with signs and symbols. And, as you look at the various images on here, I noticed this morning, this guy here in the middle, look at that face that he's got. What kind of a face is that? That's sort of a face of terror, a face of extreme sadness. And in fact, that goes along with what it is. This was sign writing about 9/11 and the attacks on the World Trade Center. Or, kids, how about this one? Do you know what that's talking about? Well, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. But now you and I, probably, I don't think anybody here will be different than I, don't understand what the symbols mean. And so to see all the symbols there, we can maybe make out happiness in a face or surprise or sadness. But there's really not a lot that we can come away with as far as the message that's there, unless we know what the signs mean. If we come to understand what the signs mean, then the message conveyed by the signs and the symbols as they are used will come through to us. And so it's important that we understand what the symbols of the book of Revelation mean, is my point. We've got to understand what they mean. It's imperative that we have a proper understanding of the symbols, of the signs that are used, or else we'll not come away with a proper understanding of the message of the book. We'll reach some wrong conclusions. Thankfully, there are a lot of symbols that are used in the book of Revelation, and thankfully, John has given us the answer as to what a lot of them mean. He's given like 36 interpretations of the symbols for us. And it's imperative that we recognize that we remember that he's told us what they mean, and accept his explanations as to what they mean. Because if we will accept those explanations as to what those particular symbols mean, then they help us to put together the rest of the picture that maybe he hasn't shown us. For example, in Revelation chapter 1, there is an image that we're going to see a little bit later of Jesus standing in the midst of some candlesticks, of some lampstands. And here in verse 20, he tells us what the symbols mean. In the right hand of the Lord there are some stars. The mystery of the 7 stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. And the 7 candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the 7 churches. So he tells us what some of those symbols meant. Jesus with 7 stars in his right hand? Well, what is that? He says it is the angels of the seven churches. Now, we may not understand what that means yet. But nevertheless, we've got the beginning of an explanation as to what those seven stars are about. The seven candlesticks, or the lampstands more properly, he says, are the seven churches that he's addressing in the book. And so when we look at these symbols and John has told us what they mean, we need to accept that and then build on that further. Another place is found over in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. It says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So there's this great city that he's talking about that is being destroyed in the book. But where is this city? He tells us where it is. It's called Sodom and Egypt, but he says it's where also our Lord was crucified. Does anyone here know where our Lord was crucified? Rome, right? No. It wasn't in Rome, it was in Jerusalem. However, a lot of our own brethren have interpreted this passage and the reference to the great city as not being a reference to the city of Jerusalem, but a reference to the city of Rome. And again, I think that's a mistake. To see John give us an explanation as to what he's talking about and then reject it in favor of something else that fits better with what we want to believe. That's dangerous among men in general, and it's especially dangerous, I think, among brethren to do that. So whenever John explains a sign for us, we need to accept it. He's telling us an important piece of the puzzle, and sort of like putting a picture puzzle together, and you have all these pieces that, you figure out where they go, and then you can figure out the parts that you can't see and understand. And I remembered last night I had a slide to use, and so I found it to illustrate a little bit more. Here's this picture. Some of it's not visible. We don't know what this is over here. We don't know what that is, do we? But a lot of the picture is in focus for us. A lot of the picture is easy to see. What we see here, is a roadway. We see a roadway along here. Yeah, there we go. This is obviously a roadway. And knowing what some of the picture is, having part of the picture in clear view for us, helps us to understand what might be in that part that we can't see clearly. Who thinks that in the fuzzy area that the Eiffel Tower is there? There's no reasonable way for us to conclude that what would be found in this photograph is the Eiffel Tower. Well, what about a cruise ship? No, there's not going to be a cruise ship there. We're on land. That's a roadway there. We're not going to see a cruise ship there. There might be any number of things that we could think about. A house? A church building? No, those don't make sense to what we do see clearly in the picture. What would make sense to see in the picture? Matt, what would make sense? A car. Well, look at that. When we have part of the picture made clear for us, that can help us to figure out what is not made clear for us. In the book of Revelation, there are a lot of places where it's not made clear what things mean. But when we have these clear pieces given to us by John, then that can help us a great deal in putting the rest of the picture together for us. And that's my point. So we've got to accept John's explanations to be able to see enough of the picture to be able to figure out the rest in a reasonable way. Now, I know that some of you may know Farrell Jenkins down in the Florida area. But nevertheless, in his book on the Old Testament in the book of Revelation, he said that the book of Revelation is the most thoroughly Jewish in its language and imagery of any New Testament book. And I believe he's right. When you think about all of the Jewish things that are found in the book, the signs and symbols and types and languages are all Jewish in nature. The use of the beast, harps, vials, horses, winds, angels, trumpets, candlesticks, censers, incense, pit, lamb, altar, temple, the 12 tribes, are all Jewish, and the list may go even longer than that. But the book is just filled with Jewish thought, expression, and symbology. And that ought to be an important thing for us to think about. It's thoroughly Jewish. And therefore, we should not have an inclination to give it a Gentile interpretation. To think that the Lord in this book is talking about the Gentiles and His punishment against the Gentiles. But against the kind of people that He's using the language that is being talked about here. And I think that we'll see that that's actually the case. That He's using Jewish language because He's talking about things pertaining to the Jews that we will come to understand in the course of our time together. Can we understand the book of Revelation? I've already suggested that we can, but let me suggest some other things. Not unless you think you can. You know, there's a lot of things in life that we have difficulty understanding because we don't think we can understand them. And when we get over that and convince ourselves that we can, then we will, because then we'll put forth the effort that's necessary to learn it, to understand it. And that's true with the book of Revelation. If we go into a study of the book of Revelation convinced that we can't understand it, then we won't. We'll start with a negative attitude, and that's exactly the direction we'll go. We've got to approach the study of the book of Revelation with a positive attitude, with the attitude that it can be done, that we can understand it. And indeed, brethren, I think that we can. We can understand it because of the promises of blessing that are found within the book. Blessing that would be given to us if we read the book and hear the book read, as we have mentioned. And we need to believe what John says, that indeed we can receive those blessings and thus can understand it. We need to understand that this book is the revelation of God's thoughts to us. Again, in chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants, that's us, things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. And so the message of God through Jesus to us is the contents of the book of Revelation. Chapters 4 and 5, we will be noticing, emphasize that a great deal. The throne of God is pictured with Jesus in the midst of it. And it shows Jesus taking His position at the right hand of God. And it shows Him with the seven spirits of God that have been sent forth into all the earth. Now remember, the work of the Spirit is to reveal, to communicate the mind of God to us. To communicate what has been given to the Holy Spirit to give unto us from God. And so we see Jesus being pictured as sending forth His Spirit into all the earth to communicate unto men the will of God. So it pictorially presents us to us God's communications for us. Is it reasonable that God would reveal to His servants a message about things that were shortly to come to pass and yet not give any clues as to what those things were about? That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't sound reasonable. And thus, yes, we can understand it because it's a message from God to us, a message God intended for us to believe. The general purpose of the book. First of all, it is to reveal historical events. As we have read already, chapter 1 and verse 1, he was to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Likewise, in chapter 22 and verse 16, he says much the same things, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So they both contain the same message, that shortly there were some things to be shown. Some things, though, had already taken place in the book. Notice in chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, to write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And when you look at those parts that we have highlighted there in this verse, he shows us three things. He talks, first of all, in the middle of the verse about those things which are. Those are present things. There were things in the book of Revelation that were dealing with the then and now. Things that were going on right then. But before that, he had mentioned those things which thou hast seen. That's past tense. Those are past events. In the book of Revelation, there are a number of things that were that will fall into that category. In the book of Revelation, we see things being presented from the past, from the very beginning of time all the way through the book of Jude, are all presented in the book of Revelation. So it begins long before those events and goes well after it, those things which shall be hereafter. But those future events were twofold. First of all, they were dealing with those things that were shortly to come to pass. Those are the primary events of the book of Revelation. And we'll see those unveiled in chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 19 and verse 10. But there are some other events that would be projected even beyond that to some events in the early centuries, but all the way to the end of time. We'll see those in chapter 19, verse 11 through chapter 20 and verse 6. And so we're going to see things that are past, present, and future in the book of Revelation. Now, time doesn't permit, of course, this hour to go into any more specifics on things that are found in the book than that. But we're going to try to look in more specificity at some things as we go along, but still remember, this is an overview. These eight lessons to cover these chapters is hard. It's going to be a challenge. And there are going to be times when we have a lot of ground to cover. And I'm going to do the best I can to respect your time. Let's see, what is the old statement? The mind can learn only what the seat can endure. So I'm going to try to make sure that I don't abuse your time too much. But I do understand that there may be some lessons that will just simply require a little more time to cover the material. We're going to cover a lot of chapters in one lesson in some of these lessons this week. And so that'll be our challenge. The material that Ron mentioned to you, I hope you'll get a copy of that. As he said, it's not essential that you have it in front of you as we go through our lessons. There are some things in there, though, that will supplement what we'll be looking at in some of the lessons. Some of them not till the end of the week. But nevertheless, go ahead and get that and be looking at that. And keep that for your future studies of the book of Revelation, whether that be here as a congregation or just in your own private studies. But we'll stop with that for now, and we'll continue here in just a few minutes.